Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The greatest example of love in the entire history of the human race was the love God manifested in the giving of His only begotten Son for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. John 3:16-17. The same apostle further explained, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." 1 John 3:16. Not only did God the Father love us enough to provide the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but God the Son loved us enough to volunteer to lay down His life for us. "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." John 10:17-18. The Christian's love for one another originates from the love we have seen of God and of His Son. The Apostle John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who loves not does not know God, for God is love." 1 John 4:7-8. Later in that same chapter, the inspired writer expanded on what I have just read to you. "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he who dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." Now please listen carefully to this simple but powerful statement. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:16-19. The original Greek does not say, "We love him because he first loved us," although obviously that is true. The verse says, "We love because he first loved us." God Almighty is the very source of love. In other words, God provides both the motivation and the power for us to love him and to love one another. The greatest treatise on love in existence tells us what it would be like to live without love. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing." 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Can you think of a greater tragedy than to live without love? But what does it really mean to live with love? I shall address that question in our study today. As you know from your study of the Bible, it does not offer definitions, although the context often helps us to know the meaning of words. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 does not provide a definition of love, but it does tell us how love behaves. If you love someone, you are going to be long-suffering. The word long-suffering comes from a Greek word which literally means of a long mind. Dr. Hugo McCord renders the Greek, "Love waits patiently." The Apostle Peter uses the same word of God Almighty. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 2 Peter 3, 9. What if God were as short-suffering to us, to coin a word, as we are with one another? When we rebel against Him, He would simply wipe us off the face of the earth. God threatened to punish the Israelites if they did not repent of their gross immorality. He then said to them through Malachi, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Malachi 3:6. We should be eternally grateful that God does not lose patience with us each time we sin against Him. Paul uses the same Greek word, the verb form, when he exhorted the Thessalonians. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, support the weak, be patient toward all men." 1 Thessalonians 5:14. What would this quality of love do for marriages and families in the United States and throughout the world? Would it not considerably reduce the number of divorces and the number of unhappy marriages? Do you know that many married partners are more patient with their fellow workers or even with strangers than they are with their spouses? Parents are often impatient with their children, and the children with the parents. I know from experience and from observation that it is not always easy to be patient with one's spouse or with one's children or with one's neighbors, but does not love demand it? Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:10. Paul tells us that the love which Christians are to cultivate toward all others, including one's enemies, is kind. The Greek word translated kind means graciousness, moral goodness, integrity, or benignity. Paul lists this quality of love as one characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. It is also an attitude that Christians must put on as new creatures. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any of you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." Colossians 3:12 and 13. The Greek word is translated goodness in the following passage. "Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise you also shall be cut off." Romans 11:22. Paul knew, and we ought to know, that showing kindness to some people may not be easy. We often meet people who are stubborn, hard-hearted, angry, and immoral. Some of these people are very hard to love. But we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ that we must love the unlovely. Is that not what Paul meant when he wrote, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Romans 5, 6-10. The King James Version of the Bible reads, "Love envies not." But the Greek word Paul uses, zelao, really means jealous. The two words, envy and jealousy, are very closely related. In fact, the two Greek words are sometimes joined together in the same context. Galatians 5:20 and 21. Trench's Synonyms of the New Testament says the word jealousy can be used in a good sense. But envy is incapable of good, and is always used with an evil signification. Pages 86 and 87. Paul apparently had in mind the kind of jealousy that is destructive of every relationship, not the kind of jealousy that seeks to imitate the good in others. Jealousy, if improperly motivated, can and often does destroy good relationships. Every marriage counselor knows the great damage unreasonable jealousy does to otherwise good marriages. Paul next uses two words that have similar meanings. Love does not vaunt itself and is not puffed up. The word vaunt refers to one who is vainglorious or a braggart. Can love grow in a setting where a person, husband, father, or anyone else, is constantly bragging about his knowledge, skill, or accomplishment? We may endure the bragging of a politician, although such behavior ought to be offensive to good people. But such an attitude in an intimate relationship is very destructive. Most of us tire of people who constantly tell us how almost perfect they are and what they have done for the human race. Such people need to be reminded of a fact that all of us know, for all have sinned and continually come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The second word used in this verse is the Greek phusiao, that literally means to be puffed up like a bellows. The word appears only 7 times in the New Testament. It ought to be meaningful to every Bible student that 6 of these 7 times the word is used, it is found in 1 Corinthians. Some of the Corinthians were puffed up because they had been blessed with the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Paul asked the Corinthians, "For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you received it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" 1 Corinthians 4:6-7. The church members were puffed up, probably not because of, but in spite of, having an incestuous brother in the fellowship of the church. 1 Corinthians 5:2. It ought to be obvious that God's people, either in their personal relationship or in their work for the Lord, cannot be filled with love and be puffed up. I wonder if the Corinthians knew, and I wonder if we know, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Love does not behave itself in unseemly ways. The New American Standard Bible renders the Greek, "Love does not act unbecomingly." Did President Clinton act unbecomingly when he engaged in sexual immorality with Monica Lewinsky and with other women, and then lied to cover up his transgression? Did Jesse Jackson behave in unseemly or indecent ways when he fathered a child out of wedlock and would not admit it until DNA proved that he was the father of the child? Do men act unbecomingly when they get drunk and embarrass their wives and children? Do women behave in unseemly ways when they gamble away the money their families need? No one truly loves when he or she brings shame on those they are supposed to love, their family members, their fellow church members, and others. Virtually every marriage counselor in our country will admit to you that selfishness destroys many marriage relationships. I remember reading an interview between a newspaper reporter and a prominent writer on family relationships. The reporter asked the writer, "What in your judgment is the biggest problem in marriage?" The answer should not surprise anyone. The writer responded with just one word, selfishness. Everyone knows or ought to know just how destructive selfishness is. Selfishness demands that I have my way in all matters. Such an attitude is the very opposite of love. The King James Version reads, "Love seeks not her own." The New Revised Standard Version reads, "Love does not insist on its own way." The New English Bible says that love is never selfish. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of unselfishness the human race could ever know. 2 passages from Paul's epistles make that truth so plain no one can miss it. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own welfare, but every man also on the welfare of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:3-8. It was a shame for anyone to die on a cross. But Jesus died the shameful death of the cross for you and for me. Love does not seek her own. What a great example Jesus gave us when he sacrificed the glories of immediate fellowship with God and came to earth to die for our sins. Should we not strive to emulate our Lord's example of unselfishness? What if every husband and every wife had the unselfish attitude expressed in the verses I have just read to you? If your spouse always sought your welfare and not just his or her own, would you ever want to divorce such a person? Tragically, many of us are like the man who prayed, "Lord, bless me and my wife, my son John and his wife, us four and no more." Very few of us would admit to being that selfish, but we show by our actions that we often are. Paul expresses the attitude all Christians ought to cultivate. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's welfare. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 10:24-31. Should not local churches also follow Paul's inspired advice? The King James Version reads, "Love is not easily provoked." The word "easily" does not appear in the original. The translators added the word to try to make simpler the point Paul was emphasizing. But adding the word "easily" softens and compromises the truth of the message. The word "provoked" in this context means irritation or sharpness of spirit. Dr. J.B. Phillips renders the Greek, "Love is not touchy." I'm not telling you that Christians are not tempted to be irritable under some circumstances. But we must work at being patient, as Paul has already taught in this great passage on love. When we do become touchy in dealing with others, we need to apologize for our lack of love and understanding. Paul argues that love thinks no evil. The Greek verb translated "thinks" means to add up, to keep an account of as in a ledger book. If our spouses or friends sin against us, we are not to keep an account of those sins. We are to be ready and eager to forgive and to wipe the slate clean, just as God does when we repent of our sins against him. The Apostle Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until 7 times 7? Jesus replied, "I say not unto you, until 7 times 7, but until 70 times 7. Matthew 18:21-22. Did Jesus literally mean 70 times 7 or 490? 70 times 7 means an unlimited number. We forgive so long as our spouse or neighbor or fellow church member repents and asks for forgiveness. When we forgive, we do not keep reminding the person of his or her past sins. When we forgive, that means the person's sins are gone forever. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Does Paul mean that Christians should not take pleasure in the tragedies that happen to others, especially to our enemies? When we hear of some great evil happening to ungodly persons, we are not to rejoice in their heartaches. Even though Christians have every right to support the death penalty for murderers, for rapists, for traitors, and for other vicious criminals, we must never join those outside the prison walls who celebrate when the criminal is put to death. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The Greek probably should be rendered, rejoices with the truth. Does Paul have in mind rejoicing when men and women tell the truth? Our national leaders should set the example of telling the truth, always telling the truth. But if many of them told the truth all the time, would they not be thrown out of office? When a governmental leader is caught in a lie, his constituents ought to demand his resignation. If he will not correct his grievous blunder, he ought to be impeached, even if he claims to have improved the economy and kept us from international conflicts. As Americans, especially as Christians, we ought always to rejoice in the truth and never allow lies to go uncorrected. But maybe Paul also means preaching and supporting the truth of God's Word. After all, the Word of God is the truth. Jesus prayed for His immediate disciples and for us. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 17:17. Should not Christians rejoice, always rejoice, when the truth of God's Word is laid out plainly, simply, and forcefully? And should we not grieve when the truth is compromised for the sake of weak and sinful church members? The love that God approves bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. The word bears means to offer a covering for. Peter affirmed love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. The word believes must not be construed as meaning that Christians should be gullible. But we should put the very best interpretation on all reports, especially when we are not sure of their veracity. Love hopes all things. That is, it always sees the bright side of life. The word endures means to persevere. Christians do not give up when the going gets tough. We keep on doing what is good. Paul adds to this list of qualities of love. Love never fails. He concludes his discussion of love by saying, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." 1 Corinthians 13:13. May God help each of us to cultivate love in our lives. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.